You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
All right, so we are in a new year and a new series, and I'm going to, the series is called Insert Name Here, and I'll explain why it's called Insert Name Here a little bit later. But before I do that, I want to just do something for you. Because like right now you just have this guy, and the most that you get from my authority is that I'm on a platform above you. And so, you know, you're like, okay, so he's got a platform, so that gives him authority. But watch this. Now I'm wearing glasses. So now you're like, whoa, that guy probably knows what he's talking about. But wait. Now I'm looking at a laptop. So now I'm definitely important, right? There's definitely some intelligence there. And like, okay, this guy knows what he's doing. But wait. Now I'm a guy wearing glasses with a lab coat looking at a laptop. So clearly, you can trust everything that I have to say, right? Actually, that's not even my point. My point is that you have probably seen commercials on TV that have someone probably looking at a laptop or a tablet, wearing a lab coat, tied to some sort of drug commercial. You know, maybe the drug is, I don't know, Medidrugator. Or something like that. You know, Medidrugator is this drug that you should take, and it'll really help you if you have moderate to severe humanity, or things like that. Oh, I'm sorry, now I'm more of an expert. It's a drug that you should take because it'll help you with whatever your situation is. And if you've watched commercials, you know, a lot of times there are some things you need to know. Number one, if you find that wherever you go, everyone knows the song and dance and you can all dance in unison, you probably have diabetes. If you're sitting at a table and your child shows you a drawing, then you probably deal with depression. What other things happen? If you're slow motion while everyone else is having fun doing doing outside physical activity, you probably have COPD. Like, if you watch these commercials, there's these things that are like, oh, okay, you know, and there's a whole bunch of other things, you know, I won't even get into them. But commercials, you know, they're designed to get you to, I guess, get that drug. And I'm not even here to slam Big Pharma or anything like that. But one of the things that happens in these commercials is that you probably have, let's say it's a 30-second ad, right? There is probably 10 to 15 seconds of interesting content, right? And then probably 15 to 20 seconds of the side effects, of the concerns. And it's some person talking, you know, do not take, you know, Medidrugator if you are human or if you plan to become one. There's all these like things that are like, and do not take Medidrugator if you happen to know someone who may be on Medidrugator. And so there's all these like things that are out there. And one of the crazy things is some of these, there is a, I'm actually wearing contacts too, so now I'm really weird. One of them is for to treat anaphylaxis, which is a severe allergic reaction. And one of the subtitles, one of the interaction concerns, side effects is, you know, it says, do not take this drug to prevent anaphylaxis if you suffer from anaphylaxis for taking this drug. Like, it's one of the side effects. One of the side effects of a drug that prevents you from swelling up and not breathing is swelling up and not breathing. Like, that's legit. If you listen to that, it's this one where the kids are switching their ice cream and they're like, oops, I'm going to die now. No, never mind. I'm okay because I have this drug. Oh, wait, no, I have this drug, so I am going to die now. Like, it's all this crazy stuff. And the thing about those is most of the time we just ignore them. We don't listen. But there are some side effects that matter. There are some things that matter. And these side effects are important. And here's some interesting things. I just did some research online. And, you know, again, I'm wearing a lab coat, and I Googled it. So Googling it means it's definitely accurate. But some interesting things, like, if you take an opioid, let me back up. One of the things they talk about is not just side effects, but drug interactions, or called contraindications, which is where if you take this drug and have this other thing at the same time, there could be some problems. And one of those is that if you're on some sort of an opioid drug and drink alcohol, it can lead to potentially fatal respiratory depression, meaning you get so laid back that you stop breathing. Like, you get so relaxed that you stop breathing. That's kind of important. There are some statins, some cholesterol meds, that if you take an antifungal at the same time, it can cause severe muscle damage. Your muscles will just atrophy. If you take like an ibuprofen with a blood pressure med, it reduces the effectiveness. What else? Oh, here's some interesting ones. If you take a thyroid medicine and then take an antacid, it'll keep the medicine from absorbing. And so, like, if you're listening and you're like, okay, I'm on a thyroid medicine, and then you find out, wait, antacids are bad, so you better, like, deal with the uncomfortable stomach because you don't want to have other issues. If you take antibiotics and some dairy products, so you drink milk while taking an antibiotic, it'll actually keep the antibiotic from working. What else? There's another one here. If you take an antidepressant and cough medicine, you can have this thing that's called serotonin syndrome. And serotonin syndrome means that your body gets, it's kind of the same idea. Your body it gets so much, like, relaxed energy and good feelings that you actually kind of, like, overdose on feeling good. You actually die from happiness. It's like, and that's, you know, I'm wearing a lab coat, so you can trust me. But here's some other interesting things, and maybe you knew this, but, like, if you take a blood pressure medicine and drink grapefruit juice, it can actually hurt you. It can affect the ability of your grapefruit medicine to work. your high blood pressure medicine to work. And what's really interesting is that it's grapefruit juice. It's not grape juice. It's not orange juice. Only grapefruit juice can cause some problems. If you are, let's see, where'd it go? Oh, yeah, if you have an antidepressant drug and you eat aged cheese or cured meat, it can cause problems. So if you're friends with the Unks, and you're on an antidepressant, don't eat anything that John gives you, because he offers smoked cheese all the time, which aged cheese has. And it's just wild, these different things. And my point is this, that you don't listen to those things. You don't care. No one listens to that part of the commercials, not that you really care about the rest of them. But you don't care unless it applies to you. Because when it applies to you, then suddenly, wait, you want to listen. And I was on a drug when I had my heart attack and I got my stent put in. I was on a super high-end blood thinner. And I was told that I cannot take ibuprofen, which is an NSAID. It is a blood thinning medicine. And they said, if I ever, while I'm on this medicine, which is for a year, it was such a high-end blood thinner. Actually, what's so crazy about it is that if you touched my arm like this with a somewhat, not even firm, grip, I would have bruising there later that day. Like, it was just, my blood was so thin. And if I took ibuprofen, I would go all like Vecna, and my eyes would start bleeding. You know, Stranger Things reference there. And so, like, it was important for me, and actually I remember very distinctly that there was that, right around Christmas that year, I had the flu. It was awful. And I wasn't able to take ibuprofen. And it was probably the worst I have ever had to deal with. Any kind of, like, just the fever, it just didn't go away because I couldn't take ibuprofen because I didn't want to bleed out of my eyes. And so for me, knowing that interaction mattered. And so knowing those details mattered, those side effects, those contraindications mattered because it applied to me. And there's a lot of times that, you know, again, in those commercials, you ignore that stuff because, well, it doesn't really apply to me. And as we get into this series, and as you look at the Word of God, as you look at the Bible, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, whatever you want to call it, a lot of times we're like, you know what? That doesn't apply to me, so I ignore it. And if I had ignored the issues, the side effects, the contraindications, if you will, if I had ignored that with my drug, it could have killed me. And I think there's so many times that we're like, oh, that doesn't really apply to me. And yet, maybe it doesn't kill you instantly, but when it comes to the Word of God, we're dying slowly inside. And there's things that we miss out on. And then there's, you know, for some of us, some of you, if you have never believed in Jesus' death on the cross, you're going to die eternally. Because you're like, that's not for me. It doesn't matter. That's just the fine print. And we look at the Bible. We look at God's word that way. And that is a problem. And we're going to come back to how all that ties into this series. But I just want you to understand that it's easy to ignore something because it doesn't apply to you. And I want to say that if you ignore something that does apply to you, it can cause some serious damage. So if you have not downloaded the point, the notes for this, you need to do that because we're doing something at the end every week that is only in YouVersion notes. It is exclusive to that. And so they are there. They're also on the doors you can scan. For what it's worth, that QR code never changes. Just the notes that it sends you to. So we'll also turn on the house lights here. But you're going to want these notes partially because it'll let me speed up in a couple of spots. Also because it'll give you a handy-dandy map. But again, there's something at the very end that we're doing that is only through the YouVersion notes. So the point this week, which as we introduce this series, this is an introduction week. This is a setup week for where we're going. And as you see, this is the letter to the Ephesians, and we'll talk more about that. But the point this week is that you should insert name here and understand Paul's ministry. And I will fix the coloring on that next week so you can see it a little bit better. But insert name here and understand Paul's ministry. And so I want to tell you, first of all, about Ephesus. Because the letter to the Ephesians was a letter that Paul wrote and sent to a church in Ephesus. Because that's where it was. And so, like, if there was a letter sent to us today, it might be called the Book of Mifflin County Onians or whatever. Or the letter of Lewistonians or Belvillians or Bernaniums or whatever. But that's the idea, is that the reason it was called Ephesians is because it was a letter written to the church that was in Ephesus. And at this time, as you'll see in a moment, there's only one church. There aren't churches. There are not churches because, frankly, the church is a brand new thing, didn't even exist until Paul showed up. So I want to give you a little bit of a background about this plant, because Ephesus was a church plant, just like MC3. Paul planted this church in Ephesus. And so to give you some context, first of all, from the story series, which we just finished up last month, and I'm probably going to do this a lot throughout hopefully all the time, to kind of give you context about how this fits back into the story. But from the story series, this was actually in chapter 11. It took place in chapter 11 congregation, where we talked about the book of Acts. And we had this symbol for it. That was there. And that's the church, because congregation was where that chapter of the whole story of the Bible was about the beginning of the church. And if you remember that chapter from like 4 weeks ago, there were three main things we talked about. The first was Peter and Pentecost, which isn't what we're talking about. And then there was Philip and persecution, which I totally did not put on the screen. Philip and persecution was next. And then we ended that chapter of the story with Paul and prison. And so this takes place, the book of Ephesians, and what I'm going to talk about right now, about the planting of the church in Ephesus, takes place during that time. Again, just to give you context, if you were here for that series, chapter 11, congregation, Paul in prison, that's where it takes place. And if you remember from that a couple weeks ago, this was the map that we have, and you have this in your YouVersion notes. It's square because YouVersion forces me to make it square. But that was the map of kind of the Mediterranean area. We have Israel down here in the corner, Galatia, Asia, Greece, and Italy, or Rome, which is which Rome is the capital of Italy there. And so just that, if you remember that map, Paul took three trips, and actually a fourth trip as well, but took three intentional trips, and the fourth trip was to prison. But in those trips, he went to this area, and right in the middle of Asia there, or it's called Asia Minor, is where Ephesus is. So this is where Ephesus physically is. It's right there on the coast. It was a major port city. There was a temple to a goddess there that was very important to the worship of this goddess, not a true living god, but of this goddess. And so it was found right there. So that's just visually so you know where we are. It's kind of off of the Mediterranean down there. So that was during Paul's time in prison. So let me give you a brief summary of this. And this is in your notes. You can fill in the blanks as we go through here. But a brief summary of Paul's plant in Ephesus. The first thing is when it was founded. And again, this is history, this is background. Next week we're going to really dive into the content and you'll see why. But in Acts chapter 18, verses 19 to 21, Paul is on his second trip. his second journey, his second missionary journey. And it says that he stopped back through Ephesus. And in verses of 19 and 21, it says this. It says, they arrived. There was a group of people with Paul, including people called Priscilla and Aquila that are important throughout the Bible. They arrived at Ephesus. And it says, there Paul said goodbye to Priscilla and Aquila. Then he himself went into the synagogue and talked with the Jews. And if you remember, the first church were Jewish people. The first churches were Jewish people. So he goes into the synagogue area. There's Jewish people in synagogue. And he starts talking with them, sharing about Christ, sharing about what he did on the cross. And essentially, these people came to Christ. And he says, the Jews asked him to spend more time with them. He said, no. And as he left, he made them a promise. If God wants me to, I'm going to come back. So that was the planting of the church. He went there, said, hey, look, let me tell you people in Ephesus about Jesus. And they're like, oh, wow, yes, we believe in Jesus. And so the church in Ephesus began. And we don't know how many people were there. We don't know how many. If that was a few handfuls, a few thousand. We don't know. But there was a church that was planted there on his second trip. And again, that's out of the story series. So it was founded then. And then we have the foundation. The foundation, because in Acts chapter 19, 1 to 22, which we don't have, I don't have the verse on the screen for this because it's a lot, but he goes back to Ephesus on his third trip. And again, the third trip, you're like, what does that mean? That's from the story series. You can go back and check that out on our website. But the foundation, he goes back and he spends 3 years in Ephesus. He spends 3 years there teaching them about Jesus, helping them to grow, helping them to understand, teaching them about the Bible, helping them to just become more devoted, more complete Christ followers. And he's there, again, for 3 years, which is a long time compared to his stops on some of his other journeys. So if you got to imagine, like, this is a trip. He stops there for 3 years. Like, I mean, most of us, you know, you take a trip and you're at a spot for maybe 2 weeks max, 3 weeks maybe. He was there for 3 years on this missionary trip, on this missionary journey. And so he's there and he's sharing with them about Christ. And that's what you see in the beginning of chapter 19 in Acts, which then leads to a frenzy. Because Paul is there. And like I said, there's this temple to this goddess. And the people, there were people that were employed, or not that were employed, but made their living by making idols. And they made idols so that people could go and worship these idols. And Paul, meanwhile, is teaching for 3 years. And this church is growing and growing and growing. And these people are being told, you know, your idols aren't real. Jesus is real. And so they're like, yeah, that's a really good point. I'm going to start following Jesus. And then it's starting to put the idol makers out of business. And so there's this kind of grew and grew and grew. And then as Tommy read this morning, we have in Acts chapter 19, this verse here in verse 26. It says, this guy is speaking up, one of the idol makers. He said, you have seen and heard what this fellow Paul is doing. And this is a great summary of kind of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. He has talked to large numbers of people here in Ephesus. Almost everywhere in Asia Minor, which is that whole region around Ephesus there, he has led people away from our lowercase g gods. He says that the gods made by human hands are not gods at all. And that's like, you know, Ten Commandments 101. That's classic, like, you shall not make a god in the form of an idol and you'll have no other gods before me. And so this guy is talking to all the other idol makers, all the people, and it creates a riot. Like, they're literally about to storm the castle. They're going to go downtown and take out everybody. They're going to take out Paul. They're going to overturn cars. You know, they're going to try to climb up the light posts, but the Ephesus people grease them ahead of time. And we're like, nope, you're not going to climb up these light poles. And I guess there were torches. So, like, they were getting ready. And then one of the leaders of the community, not even necessarily, we don't know, a Christ follower stands up and says, guys, look, you don't want to do this. Like, if you do this, it's going to cause all sorts of other problems. You don't want to be against the authorities that are here. You don't want to be against the governors and all that. Just calm down and go home. But that was kind of the end. And when that happened, they all went home. But Paul was like, okay, it's time to move on. And so he continues. So there's this frenzy. He continues and travels around on this third trip. Then on his way back through, And you know, we don't really have a map, but he kind of heads over to Greece and then comes back through. And on his way back through, he doesn't stop in Ephesus specifically because of the riot, because of what had happened. So he goes to a nearby town and he says to all the leaders of the church of Ephesus, can you guys come and meet me over here? And so he ends with this farewell. And what is interesting about this on this third trip is that Paul's like, guys, I know what God has for me. And I mean, you heard what Steph said this morning. Like, nothing is wasted. God has death and imprisonment in front of me. And of course, humans like us would be like, no, why would we want to do that? God wouldn't do that. God wants us to be happy. And Paul's like, no. God's got a plan here. He's not wasting this. And he says to the Ephesian leaders, I need to say goodbye. Because this is it. I'm not going to be back here again. I'm not going to see you again. I'm going to eventually end up in prison. I believe that God is leading me there. Not that he imprisons himself, but he feels that that's where he's going. And we talked about that. That was the Roman imprisonment. And there is where, in prison, he wrote most of the New Testament letters, including the letter to the Ephesians. And so he says farewell to these people. And it's also important to understand that because he had a relationship with them and cared about them so much that he wanted to take time to do this. So that you don't see Paul doing that with everybody, but you see that with the church in Ephesus. So what you need to understand in all of this is that this church plant in Ephesus that Paul, go back, that this church plant in Ephesus, like, he founded it. He was there for 3 years laying the foundation and the relationships. It was so big of a deal that it created this riot, and ultimately he gets all the leaders together and takes time to actually say goodbye to them because of how important those people are to him. And all of that is context. And I'm building up, okay? I'm building a story here. We're going to go somewhere. But the point, again, is insert name here and understand Paul's ministry, because I want you to understand what Paul did, because when we come to the book of Ephesians and start diving in next week, this isn't just a thing. This is something that's a big deal. And the church in Ephesus was a big deal to Paul, and it was a big deal, well, as you see, to the entire church in that area. So that's the church plant in Ephesus. Now let's talk about the Ephesian letter, the actual letter to the Ephesians. And we would just know this as Ephesians, the book in the Bible. But again, it is a letter because Paul sent it to this church, and it has become part of our Bible, the 66 books. And again, review a little bit from the last series. But it was part of the 66 books, part of the 27 books of the New Testament. We might just call it Ephesians, but if you look, a lot of times it'll say the letter to the Ephesians, or if you have an older translation, it might say the epistle. An epistle, E-P-I-S-T-L-E, not pow, pow, pow. An epistle is just another fancy word for a letter. And so this is a letter that was written to the church in Ephesus, and we know that as the book of Ephesians. And so I want to just tell you a couple things about the Ephesian letter. The first thing is about the location. And again, this is in the notes. And you might want to add your own notes to expound on some of this. But the words in Ephesus are not in some of the original manuscripts. Now you're like, whoa, that's way, what the heck are you talking about? Let's back up to last series again. During the Old Testament and the New Testament, during the time of suppression, the 400 years of silence, remember we saw that Alexander the Great conquered the entire known world. And part of the way he conquered people was teaching everyone what was called Koine, or common Greek. So every person spoke and wrote Greek that was literate. And so Paul wrote the entire New Testament, give or take a few phrases here and there, was written in Greek. And so Paul wrote this in Greek to this church in Ephesus. And I don't have time to get into it, but we have, and I was talking to Scott about this a few weeks ago. Most people believe and trust that Homer wrote, the Iliad, right? Is that his? Yeah, and the Odyssey? Yes? Am I right? Okay, good. I'm not wearing my lab coat. There's no question. Of course he wrote that. And when people read Aristotle, like, yeah, this is from Aristotle, this is from Plato, and the philosopher, not the toy. And when people read, like, they don't question that. And we have, here's an interesting side note, we have, like, one, two, I forget what the number is, very few original manuscripts written by Homer. And people are like, of course that's his. When it comes to the New Testament, there are thousands of copies of these, because the original scribes were so particular, because they didn't want to offend God, they didn't want to do anything wrong, that they wrote, there were multiple copies. And all that to say that nobody goes around going, I don't believe that is from Homer. I don't think Aristotle wrote that. People accept it. But when it comes to the Bible, they're like, oh, I don't believe that God did that. I don't think that's from Paul. I don't think that's true. And the point is that that's just based on desire to not, it's just fantasy, really. Nobody wants to believe it, and so if you don't want to believe it, you don't. My point is this, that we have these original manuscripts written in Greek, written by Paul and recopied by these scribes. Okay, they didn't have printing presses yet. That came around in the 1500s. But we have these original copies, and in some of the original copies, there's an interesting note about this letter to the Ephesians, and it doesn't have in Ephesus. So if you go here to the next slide here, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2. All of our letters, all of the letters except for Hebrews, because we don't know who wrote that, but all of the letters in the New Testament have basically a salutation. And a salutation is your introduction. And if you're my age, this is pretty straightforward. You're going to write a letter. You pull out stationery. Stationery, what's that? It's fancy paper that has like your last name letter at the top, probably. You pull it out, and you're probably going to write an address, which is a place where people deliver things. And it includes, you know, the address of that person. And then you'll typically write, Dear Johnny. Dear Johnny. You know, and that's your salutation, because then you know this is going to Johnny. And now in our English writing, you'll write the whole thing, you know, hey, it's great to see you the other day. Thanks so much for the tip on not drinking the grapefruit juice, all this stuff. And then at the end you say, you know, sincerely, Sean. And so anyone that would see that letter would go, well, this is clearly written to Johnny, and this is where Johnny lives, and it was signed by Sean. So in the New Testament letters, they do all that kind of at the front. And so it starts out with, this is a letter, this letter is from Paul. So there's no question who wrote it. It was the Apostle Paul, the one who was persecuting the church, was there when Stephen was killed. And then God changes his life remarkably on the road to Damascus. Chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. God chose me, you know, showed up on the road to Damascus. Kind of a crazy thing. You can read about that in Acts. And then he says, I am writing to God's holy people. And then it says, in Ephesus, and your translation probably says in Ephesus, if you're looking at YouVersion, if you have the notes enabled, there's probably a footnote there. If you're looking at a paper Bible, there's probably a footnote there that says the words in Ephesus were not included in the original manuscripts. And so again, this doesn't mean you can't trust the Bible. It doesn't mean it's all fraud. It's just saying there's some interesting things. Some of them do, some of them don't. And so they're like, okay, why aren't these in here? Well, we'll talk about that in a second. So then, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. So if we got rid of the words in Ephesus, he would say, I'm writing to God's holy people who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. That's his opening. Dear people, dear God's holy people, signed Paul. Sincerely, Paul. This is a letter, and it doesn't have an Ephesus there, which is an interesting thing. And so that's just one note. We'll hold that thought for a second. The second thing is the connection. You've got the location in Ephesus is not in some of the manuscripts. Then you've got the connection. There are no personal details from Paul in that letter. There are no connections. There are no people. He's like, hey, by the way, say hi to, you know, if I'm writing to Johnny, whoever Johnny, let's say he's Johnny Youngst. So there, we'll add some context. Johnny, say hi to Kara for me. That's his wife. That's a personal connection. And by the way, how are the dogs doing? You know, like there's some personal things in there. But in the book, the letter of Ephesians, there's nothing there, which is unusual because, as we've already said, Paul spent 3 years with these people and loved them so much that he said, guys, we need to have a special meeting. Can we get together so I can just say goodbye? And so the fact that there aren't any of these details in there raises, okay, this is interesting. This is interesting. And what is commonly understood with this letter to the Ephesians, because of these details, because the words in Ephesus aren't there, is that this was called, the distribution of this letter was what was known as a circular letter. The distribution, it was known as a circular letter. And what that means is this, that the letter was probably sent to the church in Ephesus. Because Paul knew them really well. But he said, here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to distribute it around. You're going to make copies, and you're going to go to the different people in that area. So if you have our map here, they would take from the church in Ephesus, and they would go out to the different churches. None of those locations, those cities are not on the map here. But they would go all in that Asia area and say, we're going to take this to them. We want to share it with them. We want other people to know about it. And it was meant as a circular letter, or an encyclical is the fancy term for it, because it wasn't written to a specific person. It was written to Christ followers. It was written to people that follow Jesus. So while the location in Ephesus isn't there, the connections weren't there, and the distribution, it was known as a circular letter. And so it was written to Christians. And so one could say to the church, the God's holy people, insert name here. And so it could, that's why there weren't any of the specific details. There weren't any specific issues. Like if you read the letter to the Corinthians, Paul's like, okay, you do this thing wrong. You did this thing. You need to fix this. What the heck is up with that person? And kick them out. Like there's all these very specific details. At one spot, Paul says, hey, by the way, can you write, next time they visit me, can you have them grab my cloak? Like that's in the Bible. Grab my coat for me. I forgot it. It was on the hook by the hallway. And yet, the letter to the Ephesians doesn't have any of those personal details because it was meant as a letter to go out to anybody that was a follower of Jesus. To anyone that was part of God's church, not just the church in Ephesus. It was meant for when you or I read this letter, we insert our name here. And so what you're going to see as we go through this series is, you're going to hear about this in Jumpstart, The letter to the Ephesians is like a grab bag. Paul's all over the place with topics. It's not very specific. You know, if we were writing specifically to Mifflin County Community Church, we would say things like, hey, don't forget, prime groups are starting this week. Hey, by the way, we got Celebrate Recovery. Southside Celebrate Recovery is coming. That's exciting. Oh, also, be careful. You know, the parking lot could be slippery in the back. Like, there's details that are very specific. But if you were sending a letter out to any church in this area, you wouldn't say all those things. And so it was meant as something for everybody. So the point is, insert name here and understand Paul's ministry. Understand what's going on here. And so that's just the background. That's just the setup for this series. Because as you read the Bible, you're probably sometimes, you get to a spot where you're watching that person or listening to all that, to the droning on of, and do not take this if you're tied to this person. And if you have this issue, do not take this. If you're allergic to this, side effects may include life, death, you know, everything in between. And you ignore those things because they don't apply to us. And sometimes you look at the Word of God. We read the Bible the same way. And we go, you know what, that doesn't apply to me, so we ignore it. And it could be costly. And I wouldn't just say could, I would say it will be costly. And so I want to kind of close our time a little bit with this question. Why, if you can read it, why insert our name here? Why? Why does Billy need to put his name in here? Why does Pete need to put his name in here? Why does Amanda need to put her name in here? Like, why us? Why does Sean? Like, why? Wouldn't it be easier just to ignore it? And, I mean, on the surface, yeah. Nobody wants to hear somebody drone on all about the side effects and the contraindications. And so it's important for us to determine why does insert name here matter. And every week, that's the point. It's going to be insert name here and. Because this isn't just for, oh, yeah, Sean said that thing, or that person next to you. Because that's a good one, too. Boy, they really need to hear this. Why aren't those people here? I hope they're watching online. But instead of getting to that, let's say, no, this is about my name. Insert name here. I'm putting my name here. You're putting your name here. So why should we do that? And I just want to give you four very basic things. And these came out of actually the It's Elementary and the It's Still Elementary series that we did a number of years ago. You can find that on the slideshow loop. But the first thing, well, because God's Word is, and I want to share that, because there's four things from God's Word. First of all, because God's Word is powerful for salvation. Because God's Word is powerful for salvation. And if you grew up in church, you know, maybe you're familiar with this word. If you haven't grown up in church, maybe you've heard salvation, like, oh, it's all about salvation. You need to get saved and all these things. And I want to kind of put aside some of the church baggage and just say, what does salvation mean? It means somebody has rescued you. It means you were drowning and you have been thrown a life raft. It means you were on your way to something dangerous and someone stopped you. Like, that's what salvation means. It means to be rescued. And it's important. If you ignore the word of God and you're like, no, this doesn't matter, it doesn't apply to me, this is a big deal, because you will not have hope for eternity. You will not have hope for heaven. You will not be rescued from your sin without God's word, without the Bible. It only comes through the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. This is what Paul says in his letter to the Romans, in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news." This good news mean is the Greek word is euangelion. We did a whole series called Breaking News. Our English translation is sometimes good news or it's gospel. It means the same thing. He says, "I'm not ashamed of this because it's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." And like you said, first the Jew, then the Gentile. The church started with Jewish people and then non-Jewish people. And my point is that if you ignore the word of God and say this doesn't apply, you have no hope for eternity. You have no hope of being rescued. You are drowning. And just going, well, I'm sure I'm going to be fine. And eventually, your legs are going to give out. Eventually, you're not going to be able to sustain that doggy paddle that you've got going on. And so the Word of God is important because it's the power of God to save people who believe. And so before you just, and again, for many of you, this is like, well, of course. But for some of you, maybe it's not. Maybe you've never made that decision to believe in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, taking your sin, and his resurrection, overcoming it. All of that comes, we know all that, from God's word. Because God's word is powerful for salvation. The second reason we should insert our name here is because God's word is useful for serving. And you probably can't read that either. It's in your notes, though. It's useful for serving. Like, these words are important. Powerful, salvation, useful, serving. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which, by the way, in the church in Ephesus, after Paul is on his way to prison, he ends up sending Timothy to be the pastor, this young Timothy guy, to be the pastor in the church at Ephesus. And so when you read the letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul's letters to people, you'll see that there's references to Ephesus there because young Timothy is the new pastor in this church. Anyway, he says here in 1 Timothy 3:15 to 16, Paul writes in this letter to him, he says, "You have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus." Same thing that he just said to the Romans. You receive salvation by believing in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. And then he says, "All scripture is inspired by God." And the Greek word here, again, it's written in Greek, is theopneustos. And we get, there's two words there. Theos is where we get the word theology. Theos. And pneuktos is actually, it means to breathe. We get the word pneumatic is the root there. Pneumatic tire pressure, you know. And so it's breathed by God. Everything that we have as our 66 books of the Bible is from God's mouth. Breathed from him. It's inspired. And that's where the word inspire. In means to, means in. Inspire has the respiration, breathing. It's inspired by God. And then he doesn't say, it's not just inspired. Like, that's really cool. That's a neat book. I'll keep it on my shelf. Maybe I'll display it somewhere fancy. But he says it's useful. It's useful. Like, this word of God, it's useful. And for us to go like, oh, that's just footnotes. That's just, you know, that's the side effects. I don't really care about paying attention. You're missing out on something that's really useful for you. And he goes on and says, it's going to teach us what's true. It shows us the things that are right. And to make us realize what's wrong in our lives, it corrects us when we're wrong. And it teaches us what to do when right. And the way I always remember this is it shows us what's right and what's not right. And how to get right and how to stay right. The idea of, you know, and I've shared this before, you know, if you're on a path and that path is getting you to your destination, what's right is saying, here's the path. What's not right is stay away from the weeds and the stuff on the side because that's not going to get where you want to go. What's right, what's not right. But if you fall off the path, it shows you how to get back up. And if you're on the path, it'll say, here's how you stay. Here's how you keep from falling off the path again. Here's how you stay true. And so this Word of God, this Bible, these things that we ignore because, like, no, it doesn't apply to me. It doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. You're missing out on something that is so useful. And you're getting ready to drink your grapefruit juice, and it's going to cause some serious problems because you're ignoring the information. And you're going to take your ibuprofen, and suddenly you're going to Vecna out your eyes and be bleeding everywhere because you're not paying attention to something that you don't think matters. And so Paul is saying, look, it's useful. It's helpful for you. And then he goes on and says, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So you want to be used by God? You want to make a difference? Then follow God's word. Then insert your name here. Don't listen to what the culture says. Next spring, later in the spring, we're going to do a series called Crop 3. And Crop 3 is, the Bible doesn't say that. Because there's a lot of stuff that is out there that is in here, in this room, that I have heard that are not from the Bible. And we're like, oh, well, you know, what goes around comes around. Karma it is. That is not in the Bible. It doesn't work that way. What goes around comes to Jesus if you're a follower of Jesus. That's what comes to him. He takes it all. And for us to be like, oh, well, you know, the Bible, it's kind of this old book. It doesn't really matter. You're missing out. You're missing out. And you're like, oh, wait, what's going on? Why am I bleeding out of my eyes? Why am I suddenly so tired that I don't want to breathe anymore? Because you're ignoring the things that apply to you. So, the Bible is useful for serving. It gives us everything we need to serve him. The third thing is because God's word is practical for surrender. And this is interesting because, again, the idea of surrender, the idea of obedience isn't something that we like. Obedience means there's a boss, and we hate our bosses. We hate the man. Obedience means that maybe we're a slave, and there's a slave master. Nobody wants to be a slave. But when we choose to obey God, it's actually for our benefit. It is the best thing. And this is what you'll see here in James, which is a letter that James wrote. He says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Again, he's saying, don't just go, yeah, yeah, drone on. I heard all the fine print. I heard all the side effects, whatever, whatever, whatever. It's not for me. He says, no, no, no. Don't just listen. Do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. James is saying, fine, I know the Bible. Well, do you do it? No, then you're an idiot. That's my translation. That's not in the original Greek, but it could be. Like, don't just listen. Do what it says. He says, if you listen to the word of God and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. And for some of you that have seen me recently, prior to today, I look different. I had a big old beard. And every time, still, like, I shaved it off. It was like 11 o'clock on New Year's Eve, like New Year, New Me. And I shaved it off down to this. And every time I see myself in the mirror, I'm like, whoa, what the heck? And then I'm like, oh, right, I got rid of the beard. And then I'm like, my face is so small. It's so small and tiny. Anyway, but you know, it's kind of that same thing. Like, oh, right, this is what I look like now. And Paul and James is saying it's kind of the same thing. It's forgetting. Do what it says. Don't just know it. He says, goes on and says, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, which is interesting, he says, by surrender, by obedience, you're actually free. Interesting thought. And don't forget what you heard. Do what it says and don't forget what you heard. Then God will bless you for doing it. And that's so interesting. We're like, God wants to bless me. God wants to make me happy. God wants to make me rich. Well, do you do what God's word says? Well, no. Well, then you're not going to be. Like, obedience is where blessing is found. Surrender is where blessing is found. If you want something that's practical for everyday life, read the Bible, obey it, and do it. And you're going to surrender and say, God, you're in charge because God has what's best in mind for us. And then you will see blessing. And maybe your blessing isn't because you make more money now or you got a raise in your job. Maybe your blessing is you realize, you know what, that money doesn't matter as much. We're watching another season of Alone. I don't know what season we're on now. If you ever watched that show, but there's so many seasons, but we're on episode one. And there's this guy who's a young married guy and has they could not get pregnant. They eventually went with IVF and got pregnant. And he's got this little, like, 2-year-old girl. And he says, I've realized, and there's another guy that's kind of the same boat, I've realized that there's so much more to life after trying so hard to have a baby. I realize there's so much more to life because I got this family. So I'm going to leave them for 100 days to make money to solve all of my problems. Like, that's literally, like, the guys you're watching me like, you realize that you're saying two different things. And I am very sure that he's not going to last, which he shouldn't. Because he's going to go, $500,000 is not as important as being with my family. And so your priorities change when you start obeying the word of God. It becomes practical, and then you see, you know what? Wow, the blessing that I wanted of this, let's again use that same guy, $500,000. You know what? I've got far more riches at my house with my wife and my kid. So, it's practical for surrender. And then finally, it's foundational for stability. Foundational for stability. And this kind of came out, it's a new year, right? This came out in some of the songs that we sang. Like, a lot of times, it's new. Let's start fresh. I don't know why turning the calendar does that to us, but we do. And that's cool. Let's jump on it, right? And we're going to. But it's foundational for stability. And when you think of even what Steph was sharing, when you hear some of the lyrics in the songs we sang this morning, like, about the hurt and the brokenness in our world. Like, life's hard. I mean, for some of you, you're like, wow, we had this great break. It was Christmas time. I get to spend time with family. This is wonderful. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And some of you are like, wow, it's Christmas break. And I had to spend it with family. My family is so broken and so messed up. Or there's people that were here last year that aren't here now. Like, there's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of pain. And we want it to go away, and yet we're not willing to do what it takes. And I think one of the things that it takes is following and obeying God's word, applying it to you, putting your name in there and saying, no, this is for me. This is for me, because it's a foundational for stability. And in Luke chapter 6, you probably are familiar with this story. If you grew up in church, you probably have heard this before with a little song, Wise Man Built His House Upon a Rock. Anyway, Jesus is sharing this. He says, for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice. It's not just hearing. It's not just coming to Jesus. It's putting them into a practice, which is what James said. Hear my word. Don't just hear it, but do it. Same. We're beating that same drum. You put them into practice. Jesus says, I'm going to show you what they're like. They are like a man building a house who dug deep down and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it. Because it was well built. And we're like, life's so hard, and oh, this thing didn't work, and I'm so sad, and now I can't handle this, and me. And I'm like, where's your root? My root's in me, man. I gotta be me. I gotta be true to myself, dude. You know what you sound like? You sound like someone who hears my word but does not put them into practice. They're like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. Other translations say on sand. And then the moment that the torrent struck that house, the moment that the hard of life came, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. If you want something that's going to last, if you want stability, I'm not saying easy. I'm not saying happy. I'm saying stable. That comes through the word of God. That comes by saying, I'm going to insert my name here and say, this applies to me. And when we talk about these issues over the next few weeks, don't just go, they need to hear that or whatever, it's not that big of a deal. No, insert your name here and say, I'm going to do this because I want to have stability. I want to have a foundation. And your stability is not in your bank account. It's not in how much you make. It's not in your job. It's not in your family and how many people you have in your family. Or how happy that it has. None of those things are stable. Because I can assure you, in an instant, any of those things can be taken away. But if your stability is found in hearing God's word and putting them into practice, then you've got a real foundation. And so that's why we should insert our name here. Because God's word is powerful for salvation. It's useful for serving, it's practical for surrender, and it's foundational for stability. And you might want to ignore the fine print and say, that doesn't apply to me, and I'm just telling you, it's going to be to your detriment. It's going to be to my detriment when we choose to ignore God's word. So like I said, we're in a new year, and now you know why Insert Name Here is called Insert Name Here. But I want to do something each week with this series at the end to give you a chance to kind of do, let's call them New Year's resolutions if you want to, but a chance for you to respond with a little bit of action. And I'm calling it New Year Name Here. And what we've got here, with me? There we go. New Year Name Here. And each week of this series, at the end, we're going to pull out a commitment from the book of Ephesians. And each of these commitments are, you know, things that you can apply practically. I'm not telling you what they're going to be, and that's going to be up to you. But to actually respond, wow, it keeps looping. Here's what I want this week's to be. For this new year, I want to read my Bible more. And what I want you to do is, in your YouVersion notes, there's an opportunity for you to fill out how. And so maybe you're like today going, yeah, you know what? You know what? I have not been applying God's word. I have not been inserting my name here. I've been ignoring the footnotes, whatever. I've been ignoring the side effects. I've ignored, like, it doesn't apply to me. And maybe you're like, no, I need to apply God's word. And that doesn't come just magic. It doesn't come by having a Bible on your phone. It doesn't come because you have a hardback, leather-bound, imprinted Bible. It comes because you read it and obey. And the first step to that is to read. And so I'm just suggesting, and this is not forced upon you, but that maybe today you make a commitment, and again, we're going to have a new commitment each week, but you make a commitment that says, you know what, this is a new year, and for this new year, I want to read my Bible more. And so I want you to fill in what that looks like. I don't know what that means. Maybe more for you means, instead of reading for 6 hours a day, I'm going to read for seven. Maybe that's you. Okay, fine, whatever. Maybe that means, you know what, I'm going to read just one passage once a week, because I haven't done the thing. I don't even know how to start this thing. Maybe that means you're committing to reading something longer. I don't know. Maybe it's committing to a YouVersion plan that you stick with every day. I don't know what that looks like. So it's kind of, that's between you and God. And so what we're going to do is right now, while the, you know, just a little music in there, maybe we'll turn off the main house lights here just to give you a little more reflection time, I guess. What is it that you want to put in there? What is it that God is asking you to do? And if you, maybe you don't want to commit to this, maybe you don't care. And that's fine. But then once you decide what that is, and you write that on the YouVersion notes there, then I'd like you to go out to the lobby. And the first panel is up. There'll be a new one each week. But there's a spot there that says, for this new year, I want to read my Bible more. And then at the bottom it says, insert name here. And so there are some black, not Sharpies, dry erase markers, very important. Some dry erase markers there. You just grab one, just sign your name, insert your name. This is you just making a commitment between you and God that whatever you wrote down, that's what you're going to start doing when it comes to reading your Bible more. So I'm not even going to talk anymore. You just kind of work that out with you and God. When you're like, yeah, this is what I'm doing, just go out there, sign the wall, come back in, sit down. Once we kind of have a good group of people back in here, I will close in prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word, and that your word is given to us. Thank you that it is useful. Thank you that it is inspired by you. Thank you that it gives us stability, and it is a way that we can surrender ourselves to you, to allow you to work through us. It's a way that we can serve you, and it's, of course, the power for our salvation. God, I pray as we go into this series, as we begin this new year, that you would allow us to truly insert our own name into your word. Not just ignore it, not just dismiss it, but to apply it, to learn from it, to know it, so that we don't end up with harmful side effects, so that we don't end up hurting ourselves or hurting the people around us. So God, I thank you for this letter that we have, this study that you have given to us, and I pray that as we commit even just now to spending more time reading your word, whatever that looks like, God, I pray that you would help us to stick with that commitment so that we can grow in you and watch you grow us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.